hoped to finish our little sermon series on local church basics this morning. This will be part four that we're looking at, but I think I'm going to need one more message to complete it. We've taken note in this series of studies that the Church of Jesus Christ began on the day of Pentecost in the year that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day. He ascended back into heaven after 40 days, and now 50 days later, which is where Pentecost comes from, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those 120 believers in Christ in that upper room in Jerusalem. And you can see that number back in chapter 1. It tells us about the 120 believers. And I can't remember if we worked through this little bit of information, but if I have, then this will be a reminder. We should also take note of the timing here. That is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I would take you back to a few verses in the Gospels of where Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming. In John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus spoke out on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, inviting any man to come to him and to drink of living water. For out of his belly, it says, will flow streams of living water. And then John is given gives this explanation in verse 39. He said, but this, that is rivers, flowing rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, right? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified, right? So the days of Christ's earthly ministry, the Spirit of God was with them, but it wasn't in them. The Spirit of God would come upon those who believe on him, but the Holy Ghost was not yet given, he says, because Christ was not yet glorified. And then in John 14, verses 16 to 18, we read this from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and then listen to this, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Did you pick that up? The Spirit of God was with the apostles. He's talking to the apostles at this point in time. And he says, the Spirit of God dwells with you and shall be, future tense, in you. So it had not yet happened at this point in time, primarily because Christ has not yet been glorified. And then in John 15, verse 26, we read this, again from the Lord Jesus. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Spirit of God is going to be sent to them from the Father by the Lord Jesus. And it would be obviously at the time that he was with the Father to be able to do that. And then lastly, in John 16, verse 17, we read this from the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He said, it is expedient for you, speaking to his apostles now, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so this day of Pentecost, in the year that Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was sent from heaven to indwell those 120 believers in Jerusalem. Remember, he said to his disciples before his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he said, the Spirit's with you, but he shall be in you. And this was the moment when the Spirit of God would indwell those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church began on this day, in Pentecost Day in that year. On this day, there was only one church, the Jerusalem church, the first local church ever. And it was composed of 3,120 members, because 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and added to the church on this day of Pentecost. People from all over the Roman Empire were there to worship the Lord. Probably most of them were Jews that had dispersed to all areas there, but there were some Gentiles, proselytes as well. And so you can imagine a congregation of 3,000 people. I don't think we could fit them here in our place, in our building, but that was the local church. The first local church was made up of all of those folks. And in that first local church, a pattern was set for how anyone can become part of this church. And so we've taken note of the prerequisites for being part of the local church. Here in verse 41 of chapter 2, it records for us that those who gladly received the word that Peter preached that day, and what Peter preached was the gospel message of Christ's sacrifice and crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, and that they needed to believe on him to be saved. And those that gladly received his word, that is, they believed what Peter said, and in that belief they would have confessed their sins, they would have trusted Christ as their Savior, believed on him. They believed to the saving of their soul from their sins. And then those who were saved, who believed, were baptized. And we referred to a believer's baptism, which is immersion in water, as the mode, proper mode for baptism, and for believers only. And then those new baptized believers were added to them. And we took some time to think about who the them was, and we understand that it was the 120 Spirit-indwelt believers in Christ. And so these new believers were also then indwelt by the Spirit of God upon their faith and trust in Christ. And this was the pattern that was established. So salvation by grace through faith, baptism by immersion for believers, and then added to the church. And they all became members of that church. And so we follow the pattern today. Even here in 2022, one must have a clear testimony of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. One must have a witness of being immersed in water as a believer in obedience to Christ, and then to be added to the church. Those three things are required. And you can listen to previous studies that we have done in this series to get a fuller explanation of each of those three steps. You can just go to the church website, click on sermons, and you can pick the somewhere in January, February of 2022 to remind yourself of what we've already said concerning those things. And if you have any interest in any of those, I know some have expressed interest in the baptism, and we're working on that. If you're interested in church membership, we're happy to talk to you about that as well. And then we considered the fundamental activities of this local church in verse 42. In verse 42, they did four things that Luke lists here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, which we took some time to think through and understood it to mean a reference to the communion table, to fellowship around the Lord's table, and in prayers. And if you recall, we noted that the article in the Greek text was with each one of those terms. It doesn't come across in English clearly, but it would be they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Actually, the Greek text goes the doctrine of the apostles. In the fellowship, right? And in the breaking of the bread, it has. and in the prayers. So it's not just one prayer that they offered. There were many prayers, and to talk to the Lord was a part of the activities of this local, new local church. And once again, you can listen to the messages, previous messages, where we looked at those four things. And now this morning, I want for us to consider the outcome or the effect of this local church upon its members. What happened now that this church has been established, founded, and it's in place, it's going? What effect of this local church, what effect did it have upon the members of this church? And remember that these 3,120 people are from all over the place. Eventually, they're all going to go home. And when they go home, what are they going to do? They're going to take the gospel with them. And they're going to spread that around in the places where they've all come from. But here at this moment, at this time, they are still all together, it would appear. For how long? Not exactly sure. But it would have been enough to, I think, establish all of these folks in the faith. So we are going to see seven things, here in verses 43 to 47 that were an effect upon the members of the church. I'm going to list the seven, and then we'll go into them a little bit more deeply. Number one, fear came upon every soul. That's in verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Secondly, many wonders and signs were done by who? Say it. The apostles, thank you. Many signs and wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's verse 43. Number three, all that believed were together and had all things in common. Right, verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things in common. Number four, they sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 45, right? This was another effect of this newly established church upon its members. They sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man had a need, not a want, but need. And there were many needs happening there at this time. Number five, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Why did they do that? What was going on there in the temple? Well, we'll get to that. Number six, they broke bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Right? So that's verse 46. They broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And number seven, lastly, they were praising God and having favor with all the people in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, verse 47. So we're going to take a look at those seven things, seven effects upon the members of this church that being part of the local church was to have or did have upon them. And I would submit to you sets a pattern for our expectations of local church even today. Now, we can only take a brief look at each of these things this morning. I had thought that, you know, I could spend a minute or two on each one, but then as I started getting into it, I realized that I can't do that. There's a little bit more to say for each one than I can just do in half an hour here. So we'll go through a couple of them this morning, but then we'll have to pick up the rest of them next week. So first of all, fear came upon every soul. Fear is the Greek word phobos, right? Phobia. We get our word phobia from that. All kinds of phobias, right, in the world today. Some are made up. Some are not good. I have some claustrophobia, I don't like small spaces or confined spaces. It just kind of gets you into a panic mode, right? And perhaps there's fears that you have. The word phobos, the Greek word, means either terror or reverence, depending upon the context in which it is used. Now, Paul said to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, love, and a sound mind. Well, the fear that he's talking about there is not is simply the fear of being afraid or terrorized. God has not given us that fear. But he has given us the spirit of, does it say peace? I can't remember. Power, love, and a sound mind. And when you have those things in place, then you do have fear, but it's a godly reverence fear, because those things are going to move you into loving the Lord and reverencing his wonderful name. So depending on the context, we can understand phobos to mean either terror or being afraid, or reverence or godly fear. Perhaps there's a little bit of both in this instance. You know, for these new believers, some who perhaps were absolutely unfamiliar with who Christ was until Peter preached them about him, maybe there was a little bit of being afraid of, you know, what is all of this? This, I would suggest to you and submit to you that the fear that is mentioned here was on the church members, right? Fear came upon every soul, that is, every soul in the church, of the members in the church. And so we ask the question, what is this fear? What is it about? Fear affecting what in the lives of these individuals? So may I submit to you for your thinking that this fear was the effect of understanding what God was doing in their lives and in this new church. Understanding what God was doing in their lives and in this new church. I mean, this was something special, something unusual to them. There has never been an entity or an institution like this ever that God has put together called the church. They were now a part of something divine and supernatural. Paul would say that the church, which is the body of Christ, right? He's the head. We are the arms, legs, hands, eyes, ears, feet, so on. This is something new, something incredible. The truths that the apostles were teaching were mesmerizing, awesome. They were astounding and astonishing. Some of the things that they would be telling these new believers, these new members, would have been beyond their ability to really comprehend or to appreciate, perhaps. And so fear came upon every soul. Much like the people's response to what Jesus taught when he was here on earth. In Matthew 7, verse 28, we're told that the people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught as one with authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees. And so there might have been some terror in all of this new stuff, because, you know, we're always afraid of something new. Don't know how to handle it or receive it or deal with it. But perhaps there is very probably much reverence and godly respect that these church members felt in those days. And can you imagine they were steadfastly continuing in the fellowship? I mean, here's 3,120 different people from different parts of the Roman Empire, and they're able to share together, principally, the Spirit of God indwelling them, their faith in Christ, the apostles' doctrines, and so on. But can you imagine how amazing that must have been for them, maybe perhaps fearful for them, to realize that they're part of something big with lots of different people, and yet they are together and unified in this church. The breaking of bread, which we suggested to you, was the fellowship around the Lord's table, communion. That must have been amazing for them as well, and perhaps a little fearful. I mean, eating the bread and drinking the cup, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, you know, do visions of cannibalism go through their minds here? I'm sure the apostles took time to explain that they were just symbols of the body and blood of Christ, not the actual transubstantiation where they turned into the literal body and blood of Christ. And so we can understand fear came upon every soul. Even the prayers. Can you imagine praying to God in heaven, who is now our heavenly Father, and you don't have to go through a priest, you don't have to go through all kinds of things in order to gain access into heaven. You can just talk to him anytime, anywhere, about anything. That should cause, obviously it did cause in the early church, in these first days, fear, whether terror or reverence, perhaps a little bit of both. Seems to me that this is something that we need revived in churches in 2022. There seems to be little fear, whether terror or reverence, in church people anymore. Churches have become more of a social club. They've become more entertainment stadiums with all of the flash and bang of what the world does in concerts anymore. A few weeks ago, I played a brief video. We could only stand a few seconds of it. Andy Stanley, everybody know Andy Stanley? He's the son of Charles Stanley. He opened up his church service with the band playing Led Zeppelin songs. Yeah. And Andy, we didn't watch very much of it because it was just too much to even conceive. But he came out after they played about 5, 6, 7 minutes. And he came out with a big smile on his face and said, sometimes we have to let the band go loose a little bit and get things off their chest. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not a place to be practicing that. And this is Charles Stanley's son who's doing these things. He's gone a bit off the rails, it seems to me. But we need to have this fear upon every soul revived in churches in 2022, because there seems to be little of it anymore. How did we depart from it? And how can we get this fear back? May I suggest to you that the answer is simple and straightforward. Churches, pastors, deacons, and saints need to get back to verse 42 activities. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we need to do to get back to that sense of fear and reverence before God. The apostles' doctrine is what the apostle Paul called sound doctrine. That little phrase, sound doctrine, occurs 4 times in our Bibles. All 4 of them in the writings of the apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus. And I would have you take a look, 1 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and then Titus 2:1 are the 4 references. But take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears," not the teachers having itching ears, but the congregation having itching ears, "and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." This is last day stuff. And we believe that we are in the last days. And that this is what it's going to, the last days are characterized. There's no fear anymore in the church. They've drifted from sound doctrine. People will not endure sound doctrine anymore. And it helps us to understand that we're in those last days. Now, we don't have to let this last day's character impact us here at Berean. We don't have to submit to that or follow in that track or in that train. We need to continuously and steadfastly stay in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, and in fellowship. If we can maintain that here in our church, and I think that we are, then we will be good for having godly fear and reverence of our God, because we will know who he is and that he demands and deserves our worship. Where do you find the apostles' doctrine today? Because there's no apostles left anymore, contrary to the new apostolic reformation. There are no apostles. It was a closed group that the apostles were. And when the last apostle died, John, the end of the first century, there is no apostolic succession. The office closed. So where do we find the apostles' doctrine now? That's right. Right here. Right here in the Word of God. And this is where we need to keep our focus and our attention always as a local church. We need to be strong in these activities. And if we do, then we will have the godly reverential fear that we should have and that will be pleasing to the Father. I'm thankful that in some ways that social gathering numbers are being lifted to greater numbers, because then that means that now we can begin to focus back on some of our social activities, ladies' meetings, men's meetings, thinking about Calvary service on Good Friday this year. I haven't got plans too far. Friend Day, we can get back to a Friend Day. I'm not sure about seniors' luncheons, because there's not many of our seniors that are up and about anymore. Maybe Dave. Dave, we'll have a seniors' luncheon together. Oh, but you're not driving anymore, so that's that takes care of that. Anyways, I'm just glad that things are being lifted and we can get back to some of these fellowship-type things that we can have as we minister to each other and spend some time socially. And all of those things are going to contribute to our fear, the godly fear that we need to have. So in this new church, there fear came upon every soul. It wasn't just one or two here or there. It was upon them all. And they saw what God was doing and gave him glory. Number two of the seven, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's in verse 43. Notice the order, wonders and signs. Typically in our Bibles, the phrase is signs and wonders. This one's reversed. Don't know that it makes any particular difference, but just an interesting observation. But the thing to note here in this verse is that these wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Right? It was the apostles who were doing wonders and signs. So let's think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul wrote about the signs of an apostle, meaning the signs that identified an individual as an apostle. What was the sign of an apostle? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, Apostle Paul says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience." That's the Greek word means endurance. But then he says, "in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So what are the signs of an apostle? Patience, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. And Paul was able to express all of those because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to understand that not everyone, and not just anyone, did wonders and signs and mighty deeds and miracles. It would appear from the scriptures that these things were the domain of the apostles. Now, I think we read a few instances of some others that had done some miracles, but generally the signs and wonders were the domain of the apostles themselves. Let me give you a couple of other references. In Acts 5, verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Right? So, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders done. In Romans 15, verse 19, Paul wrote, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I, the Apostle Paul. And it was through the mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit as he preached the gospel that was evidence of the apostles, signs of the apostles. So from that verse, we would further learn that signs and wonders were done by the power of the Holy Spirit and intimately connected with the preaching of the gospel. Because he said it was through mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God that he fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And so we ask the question, what was the purpose of signs and wonders? What was the purpose? Well, I'm going to give you a string of references that you can look up on your own, all of them in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 34, 6, verse 22, 7, verse 19, 26, verse 8, and 34, verse 11. All of these verses mention signs and wonders. It was the signs and wonders that the Lord God Jehovah wrought in the land of Egypt when he delivered the children of Israel from their bondage and from Pharaoh's grasp. And why did God bring those signs and wonders? You think of the 10 plagues and some of the other things, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land, all that kind of stuff, leading them through the wilderness. Why were those signs and wonders? What was their importance? We know that during the plagues, the Lord said often that he sent those plagues so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the children of Israel would know that Jehovah was Lord of the heavens and the earth, and that there was no other God beside him, and they were to believe the things that he said. For instance, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord, Jehovah, said, you are to let my people go so we can go worship him." Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to listen to you or to him or to anybody else. Be gone. Just get out of my sight." And so then the plagues began. Pharaoh didn't have any interest in knowing who the Lord was. And so God sent all of those things to show him that God has the power. There is no other God besides him in all of the earth. None of the gods of Egypt were powerful enough to stop God's hand from bringing these things. These plagues were given, not just the plagues, but the crossing of the Red Sea, the whole leading in the wilderness, all that. They were given to demonstrate the power and the glory of God and to exhort everyone to believe the things that he said. Right? Think of Israel, children of Israel, they're at Kadesh Barnea. They're at the point where they're going to enter into the promised land from the south. And they sent 10 spies, remember? And the spies spent 40 days searching out the land, and they came back. And two had a good report. The rest of them, the 10 of them, said, "No way. There's giants in the land and big cities with high walls. We can't do anything about that." And because they did not believe God to go in, God said, "You're going to go wander around until every one of that generation, every man of that generation has died in the wilderness." Do you know how many men came out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus? Over 600,000. I can't remember the exact number, but it was over 600,000. And all of those guys had to die in the wilderness before the Lord would lead the people into the promised land, because they didn't believe them. How sad. Signs and wonders were given to, at this point, demonstrate the power and glory of God. But signs and wonders were done by God's man Moses, in this instance in Deuteronomy. And those signs and wonders confirmed Moses to be the servant of God. They authorized Moses to speak on behalf of God. And when Moses spoke, it was as if God spoke, and you better listen to what he has to say. In the New Testament, Jesus did signs and wonders. He did many signs, wonders, and miracles. In fact, in the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Signs and wonders were God's approval of his man, his servant, that people needed to hear and to take heed of. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. So signs and wonders were given for approval of God to those who witnessed them. They showed the approval of God upon the ones doing them. And we must be careful here, obviously, because even the devil and his emissaries can do signs and wonders. They can do signs and wonders. Jesus warned in his teaching about the coming tribulation and second coming of Christ. He warned about false Christs and false prophets. In Mark 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Now, that is what's going to take place in the tribulation period after the church is raptured. False Christ, false prophets, showing signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Those who are chosen in the tribulation period, 144,000, for example, who would be evangelists for God in the tribulation period. So we must be wary and exercise our sanctified sense of discernment when it comes to signs and wonders being done today, quote unquote. I don't believe that these things are being given today by the Holy Ghost for two reasons. Number one, because the apostles are gone, and it seemed that signs and wonders and miracles were the exclusive domain of the apostles, or those associated with them, perhaps. And number two, because we have the complete, authoritative, inspired Word of God in our possession today. We even have it translated into English for us. Thank you very much. So you don't have to learn Hebrew and Greek to be able to read the Word of God. You've got it in English. And, of course, the proper translation is our King James Bible. The Bible is all that we need for all belief and behavior, for what we are to believe and how we are to conduct ourselves. And the Bible is God's full revelation of his plan and purpose for this creation. There's nothing else that we need to confirm and to authorize God's word than what we have right here in the Bible. When the apostles were doing signs and wonders, this is still first century, right, here in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit of God was still giving those signs and wonders to the apostles to authenticate them as God's servants so that they could give the word of God to those who were there in that church. It was an important time of authority and understanding that what they were teaching was indeed the very word of God himself. So we say, let's keep in the book, right? Keep your nose in the book. Be a good Berean and spend daily time in the scriptures. We need to believe it. We need to read it, memorize it, muse on it, meditate on it, and we need to heed it. That is to do it and to be obedient to it. This is one of the effects of this new local church upon the people, that they had the Word of God, and they needed to keep it and believe it. So fear came upon every soul, and the apostles were involved in doing signs and wonders on behalf of God for the people. Perhaps there was some healing involved in that. Perhaps some exorcisms were part of that. But I think mainly it was the teaching of the apostles that was center place for their signs and wonders, and to confirm and to give them the authority that God was using them. Well, that's all we have time for this morning. We will get to the other five next week. We'll pick up the rest of the effects of the local church on the members of that church next time. I invite you back next Sunday as we carry on in this passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we have great trust and that we can believe the things that you have said to us here in the scriptures. And we know that as we obey your word, that you will indeed bring blessing and growth in our lives, that you would help us to be strong and steadfast in the things of the Lord. And that's what we desire. We want to fear you above all things, have that godly, reverential fear of you, because you alone are worthy of that reverence and respect. And I pray that you will get that from us, and that you would be pleasing in your sight to receive that worship. Thank you for this church and for everybody who's a part of Berean in these days. We thank you that we can have a fellowship here in this place and be united together in the Spirit and in the Word, in the faith. And I thank you for that, and pray we'll continue until Jesus comes again, and help us in the days ahead to live out that which you work in to us. For your own glory. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.